Awesome. All the music was wonderful. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord.
Like Pastor said, my name is Matthew Gardner, and my wife, she isn't able to be with us, but she sends her regards. She wants to greet you guys, and she wishes she could be here. And I was bragging to your pastor about you guys. I told him, this is one of the nicest churches I've ever been in. Everyone is so friendly. They're so happy. They have fun talking to each other. You can tell the joy of the Lord is in this church. And that is very special. I hope you guys don't take that for granted. You know, I've traveled all across the country. I've been in a lot of states, a lot of different churches. And what you guys have here is very special. And so it's a neat privilege to be part of that, even if it's just for a day. And so I'd like to thank Pastor for inviting us. And we're so happy to be here. As he prepares the video, I have a six-minute presentation about who we are, where we're going, who we'll be working with, and then I'll take a few questions after that. We'll go ahead and play the video, and then we'll take a few questions. So be thinking of anything you might want to know.
Show that truly the heavens declare the glory of God, but the many majestic animals that call Africa home demand an awe and reverence for the Creator that formed them with His mighty hand. Animals of prey, they eat the vegetation, and the predators that hunt those animals of prey. Nestled in the middle of the east side of this continent lies the country that is called the Pearl of Africa, Uganda. Although it's classified as a third world country, Uganda has several cities throughout its lands. These cities enjoy modern amenities, but still show their African roots. The city enjoys modern dining as well as modern transportation. Town dining is mainly street food, and town transportation would primarily be by bike. Village food is whatever can be grown from the ground or raised on the family-owned land. Village transportation would primarily be on foot through paths that have been worn out in the grass. While Uganda has such culinary and transportational diversity, its 45 million people live in a very singular form of darkness, spiritual darkness. In a nationwide government census, less than 2% of the population identified with a gospel-preaching church. Roman Catholicism, the number one professed religion in Uganda, has a program for Ugandans that starts at birth with infant baptism and doesn't end until death with the admittance of last rites. This seven-step sacramental system is what Ugandans are told get them into heaven. Islam and other workspace religions have a similar workspace salvation message for Ugandans. All these religions are leading Ugandans in spiritual darkness down the broad way that Christ said ends in destruction. But God is not willing that any should perish. Consider the story of an orphan named Abiru. I interviewed Abiru and asked him how he got saved.
And I don't understand, I don't know exactly the age I was, but I remember I was in P5 of that class. So after teaching, she, of course, something pricked my heart and I understood that I was a sinner, I was dying, going to hell. So after teaching, I went to Miss Phillips Hall after that lesson, before the breaks. So I went in and I told her that really I understood the gospel and really I'm a sinner, I was lost, going to hell. And she helped me explain more. And I must say, well, that day, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I accepted Him as my pastor, Lord, and Savior that day.
Now, Miss Phillips Hall, she's a missionary.
Yes, she's a missionary.
A direct result of a missionary obeying God's call and churches supporting that missionary was that an orphan who probably never would have heard the gospel received Christ as his Savior. I then asked Abiru what the Lord had called him to do with his life.
What I believe God has called me to do, He has called me to preach the gospel. And starting from my village, because my grandmother, I'm staying with, she lost. And all within my years, I've been preaching to her the word of God. and I really do something for her. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. And that thing motivated me so much to not only in our family, but also to be able to go to other different counties in the village, and also share the word of God. So that's something God has really convicted my heart to do, and to preach the word of God, or like to be an evangelist, something like that.
Okay, awesome. So you would want to start a church then in that village?
Yes.
Indigenous church planting is the reason that we are going to Uganda as missionaries. Not only does Ibiru want to plant a church in his home village, but a young man named James is also wanting to plant a church in his home village of Arroja. Savannah and I are excited to answer the call to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. We praise the Lord for James and Ibiru, but there's much work to be done if the over 44 million unsaved people in Uganda are to be reached for Christ. When Savannah and I got to visit Uganda, we met an unsaved chef named Amos while eating in his restaurant. I invited Amos to church and was happy when he showed up that next week and heard a clear sermon about hell. I was blessed with an opportunity to witness to him further after the service. Please pray for Amos, as he has yet to receive Christ as his Savior. Later that week, as we drove down the streets of Uganda, we saw countless villages, village after village after village, filled with people just like Amos, going about their daily life, having no idea that they are on their way to an eternity of judgment. When we get to Uganda, we will be working alongside Alan and Elena Sutton, veteran missionaries who have been in Sorobe, Uganda for nearly a decade. Savannah will serve in ladies' ministries, and I will serve in a variety of capacities, all centered around planting indigenous churches and building up Ugandans in Christ. As we embark on the path that God has called us to, we need your prayers more than anything else. Truly, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Also, we would be thrilled to partner with your church in the command of God to reach the uttermost part of the earth with the gospel.
So as you can see, Uganda is a very needy country. Hopefully that got to give you a little bit of Uganda and what we're going to do, where we're going, who we're going to be with, who's sending us, all that information. But does anyone have a quick question? We have a time for a question or two. Anything that you guys want to learn about Uganda, or a question about us or my family or what we're going to do there? Yes, ma'am.
Could you speak a Bible verse in
She wants to know if I can speak a Bible verse in Ugandan, and this is going to be a big disappointment to you. Yes, I can. I'll say John 3:16 in Ugandan. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Uganda was a British colony until 1962, and so the official language of Uganda is English. It's a British English, and it's a British English with a Ugandan accent. So for us going over there, we're still like, is that English? We're trying to figure out what they're saying. But you heard the orphan, Abiru, speaking. That's what he would speak day to day. It's English, and you could understand it. He used British phrases. For instance, he said, back years, my grandmother. We would never say back years, but how we would say it is in the past. So it's just different phrases, different words have different meanings. For instance, I would say this is a suit coat and suit pants. In English, in Britain, it's trousers. So just, you learn the different vocabulary and different phrases and different idioms, but it's still English. And so the cool thing about that is, we don't have to go to a language school for 3 years before I'm able to give the gospel to someone. I can get off the plane and witness to the first person I meet, and we can preach, or I can preach that Sunday. And so it's neat that English is their language. Now, they speak a tribal language. There's 50-some tribal languages all across Uganda, and so everyone's bilingual. But Ugandans will only speak English to each other because the Ateso tribe doesn't understand Kumam, and the Kumam tribe doesn't understand Jinja, and so they only speak their tribal language in their home. But when they're speaking out, they speak in English, and so, yes, we will try and learn a tribal language, the main one for our area, just so that we can conversate with people when we're soul winning. But I'll be preaching in English, and our ministry will be in English. Yes, sir, Pastor.
Matthew, where were you and Savannah living?
So we will be living in Sirote. You saw Sirote Independent Baptist Church. We'll be based out of that region, working with a veteran missionary that's there. And so there's a house that we'll be in. It's about 5 minutes away from the church. And the neat thing is, so normally a missionary would go and would just rent a home from a Ugandan and would just pay rent every year. And there was a missionary that was there that built a home. And it's connected with a church, almost like a prophet's chamber or, you know, something like that. And the missionary moved fields, and so it was empty. And the veteran missionary contacted me and said, hey, would you guys like to live there when you guys get here? And I said, absolutely. And so it was a very unique situation that Lord orchestrates, where we already have housing secured and ready for us when we get there. One final question. Yes, ma'am. That's a great question. So the Lord called me into missions when I was still in high school. I was in 11th grade at a missions conference at my home church. And the preacher preached from Romans chapter 12 on a Christian's reasonable service. And I felt the call to ministry, and so I surrendered to missions. But I didn't know where. And anytime you tell someone, God's called me to be a missionary, they get excited and then ask, where? And I don't know. And so I was praying and praying. I counseled with my pastor. I talked with my parents. I was willing to go anywhere in the entire world, but my heart was I wanted to go to where God wanted me. I would take my family all the way to Siberia if I needed to. I just wanted to know that I was in the center of God's will. And so the Lord ended up using a missions trip to Uganda to confirm that he wanted us to be in Uganda and to plant churches in Uganda, and that was his calling on our life. I went on some other missions trips, and we were praying the whole time. My church was praying for me. Pastor talked about the power of corporate prayer. He was not lying. There is a unique opportunity that we have as Christians, that I even brought up the verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Much can happen through prayer, and it is one of our weapons. And so the Lord answered prayer and used the missions trip ultimately for Uganda specifically, but he used the preaching of his word to call me to missions in the beginning. All right, I think we have, you know what, let's take one more question. Anyone else? Yes, one. Last one. What other resources do they have if they have? Oh, if like a Ugandan has a question? Okay. So there are printing presses in Uganda. And so like the Bibles that we have over there are printed in Uganda. And so we don't have to pay the shipping fees of having them printed in America and then the Bible shipped all the way across the ocean. And that is a lot of money. And so there are different printing presses that, so we'll have our tracts printed there locally. There's already a discipleship program available in the country that we'll be using, and I think about 7 Baptist missionaries got together and formed a curriculum from the King James, you know, that was doctrinally sound, and it's a pretty extensive discipleship program. I want to say it's 27 weeks, and there's so much false religion in Uganda. The main religion is Roman Catholicism, but there's witchcraft, there's Mormons, there's Jehovah's Witness, there's Pentecostals, there's Sikhs, there's Muslims, Hindu. I mean, you name it, it has a representation somewhere in Uganda. Now, it might not be a big population of it, but we find that when people get saved in Uganda, they're more confused than anything else. They have a little bit of Pentecostal beliefs, they have a little bit of Roman Catholicism beliefs, they now, you know, just got saved, and so they're so confused on what is biblical baptism, what is biblical tithing, what is biblical forgiveness, what is this and that, and so we have to almost unlearn all the false doctrine with them and then teach them biblical doctrine. And so there's multiple materials for them, not just talking to us. But yeah, if you have any other questions, I'll be here at the display table. Please come back and talk with me. I'd love to answer any questions you may have. Like a pastor said, we do have prayer cards. Please grab one of those. If you'd like to watch the video again, some people find it hard to understand the Ugandan English at first. I did too. The video is on our website, so you can watch it again. The website's on the prayer card, and just a resource for you if you'd like. On the website as well, there's different fun facts about Uganda and different things if you'd like to learn more about the country. So that is a resource that is available to you. But with the time we had left, I'd like you to open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to thank Pastor one last time for letting me preach. I consider it an honor, and I know that it is a huge responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. And so I don't take that lightly, and I'd like to thank him for allowing me the privilege to speak to you guys today. I still hear pages turning. I'll give you a second to get there. We're going to read verse 20. If you're taking notes, the title of this morning's message is The Life of an Ambassador. the life of an ambassador. It's really interesting when you think about ambassadorship. You know, ambassadors are something that the world values. The ambassadors have privileges like diplomatic immunity, and when they're driving in their vehicle, you know, they are on sovereign soil for their country, and the world values ambassadors. And if you think about missions and a missionary, if you had to describe a missionary in one word, you might come up with different things, but I'd assume that maybe one of the top five words that people would say if you took a poll of 100 people and said, hey, describe a missionary, one of the main words that would come up would be an ambassador. They are going to another country to represent. And so I'd like us to read verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul tells us something very interesting. In verse 20 he says, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. See, it's very interesting that Paul didn't say that pastors are ambassadors. He didn't say that missionaries are ambassadors, although both of those people are. Paul looked at the church at Corinth and he told them as a group, as a whole, as a group of individuals, now then, we are ambassadors. So I'd like to look at this. And like I said, what's interesting is that the world values ambassadorships, but what we're going to see here today is that much higher than any earthly ambassadorship, much more than representing a country or a president or a particular company, we get the privilege as Christians to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We represent Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning with the time we have left, I would like us to dive into this passage and we're going to see two aspects of our ambassadorship for Christ. If you're taking notes, the first aspect that Paul teaches us about how we are ambassadors for Christ is that he said it is an inescapable reality. Point number one is our ambassadorship is an inescapable reality. I'd like you to go back and read the first few words of the verse, and we need to pay close attention. It says, now then, we, what's the next word? Are. A few of you are reading, let's try this again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, the Bible says, now then, we, read the next word with me, are ambassadors. You see, that word is very important. It didn't say, now then, we should be ambassadors. You see, if it said that, then that would mean that if we were doing what's right, if we were living life how we ought to, then we would be an ambassador. It's something that we should do. It didn't say we should, and it didn't say now then we could be ambassadors. It wasn't saying that, you know, if you have lived the Christian life how you ought to, and at the end of your life, if you can get to that point and then say, like Paul said, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith, then you could be an ambassador. It's the upper echelons of Christianity. It's the highest peak you can get. The Bible didn't say that at all. It didn't say we could be ambassadors. It didn't say that we should be ambassadors. It says we are ambassadors. It's a truth, whether we like it or not, we represent Christ. The question is not if we represent Christ. The question is how we represent Christ. You see, God gave us all a free will, and he allows us to freely choose or reject him if we want. Salvation is up to us. He made it available to all, and he wants all to be saved, but we are able to accept or reject that. But the Bible teaches that once you accept Christ, once you get saved of your own free will, you then have no choice. You represent Christ. You are an ambassador. And before we dive into this point about it being an inescapable reality, I'd like to give you a very quick context of where we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A text without a context, many pastors will say, is a pretext. You know, it's just, you can make it say whatever you want if you take it out of context. So I'd like to develop what's going on here. 2 Corinthians is just that. It's second. This letter was written to the church at Corinth by Paul, and it was the second letter that he had given them. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and study it out, you'll find that the church of Corinth, when the letter of 1 Corinthians gets to them, is a struggling church. It's a carnal church. It's the church that had many problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul had to deal with divisions that were happening in the church. They were fighting over who led them to the Lord. They thought that if the apostle Paul led them to the Lord versus a regular member of the church leading to the Lord, that those who Paul led to the Lord were more important. And they were fighting over this, and Paul had to correct their thinking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had to deal with open immorality that was happening in the church. I'm not going to go into detail. You can read the chapter if you'd like. But basically, there was open sin in the church, and people were ignoring it and just sweeping it under the rug and pretending like it wasn't happening. And Paul had to write to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to deal with that and talk about church discipline. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he had to address doctrinal problems that had crept into the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he had to deal with jealousy over spiritual gifts. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. But I think you get the picture. The church, when 1 Corinthians gets there, the letter, is a struggling church. They had problems. They weren't living for God. They had a terrible reputation in the community. They weren't living biblically, and Paul had to write 1 Corinthians to them. But you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like you to flip over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The story of the Corinthians church doesn't end with the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's read verse 8 and 9 very quickly. The Bible says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." Oh, so I made you sorry with a letter. That'd be 1 Corinthians. "I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Look down at verse 13. "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth." Then look down at verse 16. This blows my mind. The Bible says, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you." Look at the next five words, or in the next three words. "In all things." Wait, what? This is the church that had doctrinal problems, that was fighting over who led them to the Lord, that had false doctrine, open sin. Like, the list is endless almost of 1 Corinthians. They were called a babe in Christ. And now Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians to them and says that he has confidence in them in all things. You see, as we just read the verses, they received the letter of 1 Corinthians and they realized, I'm not living the Christian life how I ought. I have some stuff I need to fix. The life I'm living is not glorifying to God, and I need to fix some things. And they took that, and they repented, and they wanted to do what's right. And so by the time the letter of 2 Corinthians gets to them, they're on fire for God. They want to do what's right. They're excited to learn what else they can do to grow closer to the Lord. And that is the heartbeat of 2 Corinthians, of the church at Corinth at that time. And if you flip back to chapter 5, Paul writes to them, to the church that's on fire for God, that wants to do what's right. He gives them the perspective from which they should live their entire life. Look at verse 9. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent," here we go, "we may be accepted of him." He says the same thing in verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So he gives them the perspective that they are to live for Christ. Christ is supposed to be their motivation. And then, in that context, to the church that was on fire for God and wanted to do what's right, to the church that was just made understanding of the fact that we are to live our lives as Christians for God, that's our motivation. He then declares, verse 20 that we just read, that we are ambassadors for Christ. See, this principle is for the Christian who is living for God, who wants to take that next step. If you're struggling in life and you're living for yourself and you don't care about the Bible and you need to get through 1 Corinthians and to, you know, confess your sin and to live for God. And once you're on the right road, this is a principle for you. You have to go through 1 Corinthians to get to 2 Corinthians, so to speak. But from that context, from that perspective, he makes the declaration that it is an inescapable reality that we represent Christ. And you think about that, ambassadors, what do they do for a job? They don't teach engineering classes. Maybe they were prior military. They don't teach military hand-to-hand combat to help people. No, their entire job is to be an ambassador. They are sent by someone to represent them to the people they're sent to. That is an ambassador at its core. His sole job is to represent. And so spiritually, the same is true for us. We're ambassadors for Christ, and that means that we represent Christ. And so I'd like to look very quickly at who we represent Christ to. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 16. Jesus is speaking, and he says the following. I got dyslexic for a second. I was in Matthew 16, verse 5. Other way, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The verse didn't look correct. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men." There's the group. that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christians represent God to unbelievers. And this is interesting because Jesus explains that, but then he takes it a step farther. He says, let your light so shine before men. But then he says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, as Christians, we have a choice. When we live the way the Bible teaches us, when we do what's right, when we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, when we surrender to God and spend time in His Word and in prayer, it's going to be a stark contrast to the people we're at work with, the unsaved people that are in our neighborhood. And many times something will happen and they might come to you and they notice something's different. Why did you do that? That makes no sense. I would have blown up and gotten angry. I would have, you know, lied. I would have, but you didn't do that. And you now have an option. Our good works can either glorify our Father, which is in heaven, like Jesus told us, or our good works could glorify yourself. You see, if someone comes to you and says something and you just say, oh, thanks, I've really been working on that. I'm really glad you noticed. That means a lot. Thanks for the encouragement. We walk off. God didn't get the glory. We just took all the glory for ourselves. Jesus said our good works are supposed to shine before men, but then they're supposed to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so if someone were to come to you and say, you know, hey, you didn't get angry when you had the right to, why? And they're wondering, that is an opportunity for you to tell them about Christ. You can say, you know what, I'm no better than you, but Jesus saved me. I'm now living my life for Him. Let me tell you about that. Let me invite you. I go to the best church in the world. Let me invite you to it. And we now have a chance to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But the point I'd like about this verse to bring out is that as Christians, we represent God to unbelievers. Think about this. There are some people that may never come to church here. Now, you would invite them to church. They should come to church. We hope that they come to church. But there may be someone that you're related to on the other side of the country or someone that, you know, refuses to come for whatever reason that never come to church, never hear pastor preach. The only thing they have to go off of God on is your life, how you live in front of them. Have you ever invited someone to church and hear someone say, I don't go to church, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Anyone ever heard someone say that? I mean, yes, many, right? I've heard that. What happened? Something happened in their life probably 20 years before then with one person, and they found out they were Christian, and that Christian acted hypocritically, and so it put such a distaste in the mouth that they don't want anything to do with Christianity anymore. That is the power of our ambassadorship. We represent Christ to unbelievers. The way we live our life is many times how an unsaved person will form their opinion about God. If they see you acting like God, they might be intrigued and want to know more. If they see you acting hypocritically or whatever, and we represent Christ ineffectively, then we could change their eternal destination forever. We might put such a distaste in their mouth that they don't ever seek out the gospel or the truth. And so we have a huge responsibility and really a privilege. I mean, the fact that God lets us represent Him, that's really cool. But we are ambassadors. Like I said earlier, the question is not if you represent Christ. The question is, how have you been representing Christ? I'd like you to think back. You know, today is Sunday. This past week, how have you represented Christ? When you're in traffic and that person cuts you off and you almost get in an accident, are you angry and honk on your horn and scream, where's a police officer when you need one? Or are you gracious and, you know, you say, you know what, they don't deserve me to be kind, but I'm just going to be fine, let them in. And we act like a Christian should instead of how a normal person would. How have you been representing Christ? Maybe you're at the grocery store and the cashier has had a bad day and they're rude to you. You know, there's all sorts of instances where something goes wrong or we're just living our life and we have opportunities to either ruin our reputation for Christ or to magnify Christ through our representation. That is the power of being an ambassador. And if you think about missionaries and missions, and I'm here to present to you Uganda and the mission field, missionaries are no different than you guys. We are simply ambassadors in another country. We represent Christ in Uganda. You represent Christ right here in northern New York. There is no difference between us. We have the same responsibilities, just a different location. It's not that only missionaries and pastors represent Christ and the normal Christian doesn't. All of us do. We're all on the same team. We have the same job. And so you may be thinking, well, Brother Matt, that's a huge responsibility. If I represent Christ ineffectively, then someone might, it might hinder them from the gospel. So how can I do it successfully? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Very quickly, Ephesians chapter 6. An interesting Bible trivia fact about the word ambassador. It's only used twice in the entire New Testament. any form of the word. It's only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. We already looked at the first instance of the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The second instance of the word happens in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul, in that mention, answers how we can be successful ambassadors. We have a huge responsibility. We represent Christ to the lost in our day-to-day life. How can we do it successfully? We're going to start in verse 18. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The first word gives us the context, praying. The context of this, what Paul is talking about, is prayer. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me. Now that's interesting. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about prayer, and he's talking about prayer. And then in the middle of that, he stops and asks, even pleads with Ephesus to pray for him. What could the Apostle Paul need prayer for? He's the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. Like, what could possibly be his prayer request? Well, let's keep reading. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wait, what? Paul just asked for prayer to have the courage to go soul winning. To have the courage to tell someone about Christ. This is the Apostle Paul. Like, I told you this morning, I have a big imagination. If I picture like a day in the life of Paul, I picture someone who wakes up, eats breakfast, maybe writes a couple chapters in the book of Romans, goes out, leads 100 people to the Lord, comes back for lunch, writes another chapter of the book of Romans, then goes back out to disciple the people who just, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, right? But we see under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he asked for boldness. He asked for courage to give out the gospel. And he says the answer to that was prayer. But why did he need prayer to give the gospel out? Why was that such an important burden and a thing that he knew he had to do? Look at verse 20. He ties it to something. He says, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. An ambassador in bonds. See, Paul knew that he had a responsibility to represent Christ correctly. He knew he had the privilege and the burden of being an ambassador. And so he then asked the church at Ephesus, please pray for me so I can do it successfully. He linked successful ambassadorship with prayer. And so I, again, like to ask you, I said in the video, please grab a prayer card, pray for us. Satan does not want us going to Uganda and planting as many churches as possible as we can for the rest of our life. He's not excited about people turning from darkness to light and people being followers of God. He is not excited about that. And he's going to fight us. And that's okay because we have people praying for us. And it is what helps us be successful. It is what allows us to have the power of God in our ministry. But it is no different for you right here in New York. It's not that for a missionary to be successful and to be the ambassador you ought to be, he needs prayer. But it's different once you live in this in the United States of America. We all need prayer to be a successful ambassador. I'd like to challenge you. When you spend time in God's Word, maybe it's in the morning time, maybe it's in the evening. Everyone has a different schedule. But whenever you spend your time with God, I'd like to challenge you. Pray and ask him to give you the power to represent him correctly. Ask for the ability to be the ambassador you ought to be. Paul told us that successful ambassadorship is linked with prayer. And so, how have you been representing Christ? Have you been praying for success in that area? Very quickly, we have one more point. The first aspect we saw from this chapter, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is that our ambassadorship is an inescapable reality. Whether we like it or not, if we chose to get saved, we are now an ambassador. We represent Christ to the lost. But the second aspect of our ambassadorship is that it is a ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 18. Paul said, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors. See that then? He connects our ambassadorship to what he previously just said, and that is that we became ambassadors through reconciliation. You may say, we became ambassadors through reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big word. I don't use that at the dinner table. What does that mean? Well, we don't have time, but if you're taking notes, write down Romans 5:11. The word reconciliation is the same word in Romans 5:11 that's translated atonement. And the Greek word means, at its root, to change thoroughly. And in fact, the Bible explains this in the previous verse, what we just read. Look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. When God reconciled us, when he made peace with warring parties, which is like the modern day definition of reconciliation, when he brought peace, he did it through reconciliation, he completely transformed us, to change thoroughly. When you got saved, you didn't just add another title. You're a husband, you're a father, you're a manager, and now you're a Christian. It's not a job title. It's not some flippant thing that happened. You became part of the family of God. Your eternal destination was completely changed forever. You are now going to heaven. You now have the Holy Spirit as your down payment. You are now a child of God, and you are now an ambassador. We were changed thoroughly. Salvation was incredible, and it was mighty, and it happened when we were reconciled. But not only did we become ambassadors through reconciliation, the final thing, and then we're done, in these verses, he says that we are now ambassadors of reconciliation. Let's look at the end of verse 18 again. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Here it is again. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. So we became an ambassador through reconciliation, but now the Bible says we as ambassadors have the responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation. He is saying that God, in fact, the specific word was committed. God is relying on us. Think about these two thoughts. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God died for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone can get saved. God died for the entire world. Anyone can accept that. And then 1 Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God made it possible for everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved, but the only thing connecting those two things are us, his ambassadors. He's committed the gospel to us. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we hide the gospel and we just come to church and we don't invite anyone to church, we don't tell our unsaved family about Jesus, if we hide the gospel, then they don't hear. If we give the gospel out, then it gets sent forth and we send missionaries around the world, then the gospel goes out and then the gospel is spread abroad. He's committed it to us, and whatever we do is what happens with it. He's accomplished it through his Son. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, his only begotten Son. His Son gave his life to accomplish salvation, and now it's in our hands. The baton has been given to us. And if we drop the baton, it's there. If we run with the baton, it's there. We have been committed the gospel. So if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. You guys have listened great. I have a few questions for you, and then Pastor will end the service with an invitation. You guys listen fantastic, and I have three quick questions for you. My first question is, you may be sitting here and you say, Brother Matt, you've talked this entire message about being an ambassador, but to be honest, I don't know if I'm an ambassador. I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't represent Christ because I don't belong to Christ yet. Would anyone raise your hand with head bows and eyes closed? I'm not going to call your name out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But would anyone raise your hand and say, Brother Matt, I'm unsure if I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? I haven't accepted Christ as my Savior yet. Is there anyone like that? Brother Matt, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Anyone? All right, everyone has left their hand down, so I assume we're fully a group of Christians. So, Christian, I have two more questions for you. If you are saved, you represent Christ. How have you been representing Christ? How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what, Brother Matt, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning. I need to do a better job of representing Christ. It might have been a neighbor that the Lord brought to my heart, might be a coworker, might be a family member, but maybe I haven't been relying on prayer. But I need to represent Christ better, and the Lord spoke to me about that. Would you raise your hands all over? Anyone else? God spoke to me about representing him better. Praise the Lord. One more question, that is this. We have been committed the ministry of reconciliation. God accomplished salvation, but he is now relying on us to spread it and to give it out. How many of you would raise your hand and say, Brother Matt, the Lord spoke to me that I need to get more involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe that's inviting someone to church that the Lord put on my heart. Maybe that's giving more money to missions. Maybe that's spending more time in prayer. But God spoke to me about some aspect of getting more involved in the ministry of reconciliation. How many of you would raise your hand? Oh, hands all over. Anyone else? God has spoken to me about getting more involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the truth that you've given us through your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be at this wonderful church. I pray you'll be with all the hands that have raised up about how you spoke to them and you brought a decision in their heart to make this morning. I pray you'll be with the invitation to follow, Lord. Please bless it. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Pastor?
Well, I want to thank Brother Matthew for the opportunity as a pastor to sit and hear the sermon preached to me. And I appreciated that. Brother Matthew has handled the Word of God well. And I could tell he has a good command of the Word of God. I'd like us to remember to pray for him and his wife, Savannah. This is not an easy task. To pack up everything you have and go to another country. And, you know, I always tell our people at the end, if you go out, remember you're ambassadors. But you gave a very good explanation of what that means. So I hope you all better understand that we are ambassadors. No ifs, ands, or buts. That once you were reconciled, you became an ambassador. And so the invitation is going to be this. Be an ambassador. Don't just say, well, I raised my hand, I'll try. No, when you leave, ask God to give you boldness and courage to be the ambassador. Because you are an ambassador. Live as an ambassador. Pray as an ambassador. And ask people to pray for you. If Paul did, and Matthew mentioned that, I thought that was a very good point. If the Apostle Paul could ask for prayer to be an ambassador, don't be ashamed to ask. I'm asking you to pray for me. Because I want to be a good ambassador. I want to thank you for your attention and just for the love that you've shown each other. It has impressed our guest, and I want to thank each and every one of you who gave. If you didn't get an opportunity to give, there is a offering basket on the table right before you leave the church. So let's close in a word of prayer. Matthew will be back there if you'd like to talk to him, and make sure you get a prayer card. Father, we give you all the honor, glory, and praise. What you've done here today, how you've convicted us through the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you for Matthew, who today eloquently broke the bread of life to our hearts. Bless him. Bless his wife, Savannah. Bless again, Lord, the child she bears. And Lord, we would ask you from the depths of our heart to provide greatly for this couple as they leave what they have come to know and all that they're comfortable with and are leaving complacency to go to the unknown. To preach the word of God, to be the ambassador they are called to be. May we accept the invitation that was given to us, that we are ambassadors, and help us to behave as such. Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Take our songbook as we close with just one stanza, victory in Jesus. Thank you.